Oh Lord God, without your word, we would have no idea that the forgiveness of sins is available. We would try to cover up our sins. We would try to pretend that our sins are not really that bad. We would just end up comparing ourselves to others. In other words, we would grope around in the darkness. But light has come through, and your word is light. We thank you, Word of God incarnate, that your light has shone into our dark hearts. And there is peace. And there is forgiveness. And there is hope. And there is joy. And there is strength. And there is righteousness. Thank you, O God, for all of these things. Let these kinds of thoughts fill our mind. We've let the world speak to us way too much. So Spirit, speak to us. Spirit, remind us every day that we belong to Christ, and in Him there is forgiveness of sins, and in Him there is joy and strength, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Lord, thank you for these verses. They truly are a treasure to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we were invited to come to the table, and we were in 1 John 1:5 through 10. And here we are this evening, even as we're surrounded by the world and the devil, our enemies are around us, and yet we have a table that is set before us. This is the ending of Psalm 23, if it sounds familiar. Even though our enemies surround us, the Lord prepares a table for us. Or if we look at the analogy that we used this morning, we could say, out of darkness, light. That's what the reformers liked to say, out of darkness, light. There's so much darkness, and yet here is a ray of light. And the darkness cannot overcome the light. We're going to proclaim truth tonight. So we're not just eating and drinking, we are doing that, but we also are proclaiming the gospel to each other. We're preaching the gospel to one another as we eat the bread and drink the cup. We're shining like stars in the night sky. We're going to partake of this sacrament together as God's people, not as a reward for a week of well done righteousness. You've done good. Here's your treat. No, that's not it at all. This is rather a gift of God out of His grace. He says, you need me. So here, eat my body, drink my blood. Shocking statements in John chapter 6 when Jesus said, eat my flesh, and many of His disciples stopped following Him. But we know exactly what He means. We need Christ. And so we come together tonight to eat His body and drink His blood, and we know the forgiveness of sins. And there is a message here for the unsaved, and maybe there are some unsaved among us, maybe not, but regardless, if you are unsaved and you're here tonight, you're going to hear about the forgiveness of sins, something that you should desire if you don't, but you probably do, and you kind of understand what it means. You've been in a situation, whoever you are, where you've had to ask the forgiveness of somebody else, and they've granted it to you, and there's reconciliation, and it's wonderful. You have a little taste of what the forgiveness that the Bible talks about is, but you don't fully comprehend it. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, then ultimately you don't understand forgiveness of sins. The Bible will describe the unsaved as spiritually dead. They're separated from God because of their rebellion against Him. And if you are unsaved tonight, this table is not for you. But, hold on, don't leave, please. You are more than welcome to be here and to observe. In fact, we are very glad that you are here. You will see something in these believers, in the church, that your guilty conscience desires. And that's reprieve from the shame and the guilt. They know, the believers know, that their sins have been paid for. And this is something that you desire, whether you like to admit that you know that or not. You know what it's like to feel guilt and shame and to desire things to be made right. So, unbeliever, don't go anywhere. You're exactly where you are meant to be. The message is for you. In God's Word, you're going to hear about forgiveness, not just a temporary reprieve, but you're going to hear about forever forgiveness that's available in Jesus Christ. But even more than being for the unbeliever, this message is for us as Christians. John is writing his letter to Christians. Christians need cleansing. Sin continues to affect us. We sin. We feel guilt. We feel sorrow. And maybe this morning you were thinking, I can't come to the table, man. I am just a mess. But then you heard the truth about God's Word. It's not a reward for a week well done. It is a table for sinners. And so you come to the table tonight. And you desire Christ. We question sometimes our salvation because we go, how can I be a Christian? Man, look at what I've done this week. I've lived so foolishly or so rebelliously. Or maybe you were part of what we were talking about this morning in 1 John 1:5-10, where it's like, I'm forgiven. I can just live however I want. And now you feel convicted of that. You can't go on living the Christian life and just think that sin is going to overtake you, or that and you have no control over that, or that sin is not a problem for you. There is a truth about a reality in the Christian life that says, yes, we are just, and yes, we are sinners. That's how Martin Luther described us, just and yet sinner. So do we just go, okay, well, I'm just going to sin. I might as well just keep on sinning. No, sinning, the answer is no, of course not. Don't despair from ongoing sin, and don't disregard your sin. Instead, the truth is, we need Christ. We need Christ. And so we come to partake of the Lord's Supper. Throughout life, we're going to struggle with sin. And at times, we're going to fall into great sin. Other times, we're going to have great victory over our sins. Sometimes, our sins are going to overtake us, and we're going to be stuck in them for a period of time. So there's a remedy for that, and that's what we're looking at in our passage tonight. It's the remedy of confession, confessing our sins, to learn to see our sins quickly, to run to Christ and to experience both forgiveness and cleansing. So open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 1 John 1:5-10. I'm going to read the whole section again, and our focus is going to be on verse number 9. So verse 5, 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here's our focus, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We all come tonight on a level playing field. We're all sinners. And the two points that we're going to have tonight, number one, the plight of man, and plight is an old-fashioned word. It means a great danger, the great danger that we are in as human beings, the plight of man, and the second point is the power of God. The plight of man and the power of God. Originally, it was going to be the character of man and the character of God, but there's an old book by a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a preacher and author, and he has written a book entitled The Plight of Man and the Power of God. And so as I was studying and came across that title, that's the two points I decided to use. The plight of man and the power of God. And it comes from 1 John 1:9. So point number one, the plight of man. This has to do with our sinfulness. Listen to this quote. It's an extended quote. And I know it's hard sometimes to listen to an extended quote. But at least get the main point here of what Martin Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying. He writes, "Men resent the very idea of God and feel that it means and implies their liberty is somehow curtailed." Talked about that this morning, right? I can do whatever I want. But the idea of God makes them feel that their liberty is somehow curtailed. Let's continue the quote. "They believe that they are fit to be masters of their fate and captains of their souls, and believing that, they demand the right to manage themselves in their own way and to live their own lives. They refuse to worship and to glorify God. They disown Him and turn their backs upon Him and say that they don't need Him. They renounce His way of life and shake off what regard as bondage and serfdom of religion and a life controlled by God." They're shaking that off. "That is why man has always turned away from God. He confuses lawlessness and license with freedom. He is a rebel against God and refuses to glorify God." So he's describing the unregenerate man, the unconverted person, the one who is dead in his sins. He disregards the problem of rebellion and doesn't like the idea of religion making me live a certain way. This man needs to repent. What does that mean? It means that he needs to change the way he is thinking. That's what repentance is. It's to change the way that we're thinking. It's to turn from our way of life, turn from our way of thinking. He needs to confess his sin. It means that he needs to say the same thing about his sin as God says about his sin. That's what the word confess means. To say the same thing. Instead of saying, "No, my sins, what you call my sins, are actually the good things that I enjoy. Don't tell me how to live." Instead, he needs to confess his sins. He needs to repent. So turn from them and say the same thing that God says about his sins. Say what God says about our sins, that they are sinful. But remember, the problem with the unbeliever is that he is self-deceived and self-righteous. 1 Psalm 110. "We have no sin." What do you mean sin? Sin is a made-up word, and it's just a way to control the masses. And the unbeliever just calls God a liar. Denies his existence if he can get away from the truth. He's unwilling to believe what God says about sin. He's unwilling to agree with God's description of what sin is, and won't feel any accountability in this life and then the life to come. He will not confess his sin. That's the unbeliever. So the first application is going to be for the unbeliever, and it's going to be about justification, how you can be made right. That's what justification is, how you can be made right. The unregenerate man needs to have his sins forgiven. He is a man that needs to be cleansed. To be declared righteous by God, justification, the unregenerate person needs to put his faith in Christ and confess his sins. If you use the terms that John is using in this letter, if you go back up to verse 3, it says that he needs to be united to Christ. Being united to Christ means that we are one with Him, that we are buried with Him in His death. We are raised to new life with Him in His resurrection. So maybe, I don't know if there's many visitors here tonight, if any. But regardless of how many times you've been here, this could very well be the night that the Spirit is at work in your life and you're awakened to see your plight, the dangerous situation that you're in. The light of Scripture is turned on. What once was darkness is now exposed by the light, and you desire to walk in the light. Then 1 Psalm 1:9, confess your sins. Turn to the Savior for salvation. Jesus Christ takes your sin, your guilt, your shame. He gives you righteousness and life and confidence in Him. That's one application. And it's a very good one that All of us, if we're believers, we've experienced that in different ways, but it's the same process. It's God saving us, justifying us, giving us the righteousness of Jesus. And that's this, what this text is about. This is primarily written not to unbelievers, but it's written to believers. So are we justified? The answer is yes. Do we lose our justification and have to be justified again? The answer is no. We are justified. You are as justified now as you will ever be. You are as justified right now as that sinful man, the Apostle Peter, whose sins were forgiven by Jesus. You're as justified as him. Incredible stuff. So how can this passage apply to us? We're already clean. Do we need to be cleaned again? You remember Peter. Lord, you won't wash my feet. Well, then you have no part of me. Okay, then wash my whole body. Peter, God, slow down. You have already been cleansed, but let me wash your feet. Your feet get dirty. That's us. We're just and sinner. At the same time, we are just and sinner. We need to have our feet washed. But there are Christians who actually don't think like this. You know, it's taken care of. And we addressed this morning to some degree. We don't need to confess our sins. It's all taken care of. It doesn't matter what I do as a person. I can do whatever I feel like. God's law doesn't matter. I'm justified. You're right. You are justified. But you are wrong in thinking that you can live any way you want. Without holiness, and that, this is the whole point of J.C. Ryle's book called Holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Oh, but what about David? You mentioned him. Man, that guy, he committed adultery. He committed murder. And that guy is, you know, he'd be a headliner on the news. He'd be like king caught in love triangle, king caught in murder mystery, you know. Wow. He was a great sinner. And Peter, I've already mentioned Peter. What did he do? I don't even know who Jesus is. What are you talking about? He denied Christ. They sinned, and these were great men of God. If these guys sinned, I mean, what does my sin matter? That, church, is a trick of the devil. He wants you to see these men, and he wants you to see their great sins, and he wants you to go, oh, those guys were sinners. I can be at ease in my sin. I can be okay with my sin because they sinned, I sinned. Yeah, no big deal. It's a trick of the devil because what he shows you is their sin. What he doesn't want you to notice is their tears and their groans and their repentance and their brokenness and their humility. And the devil won't promote any of those things, but he'll let you feel at ease by saying, well, these guys sin. And the Bible doesn't only present the sin of David, the sins of David. It records his repentance, and I've already alluded to it, but we know it well. It's in Psalm 32, which we read part of in our responsive reading, but it's also more well known in Psalm 51. Listen to how Psalm 51 starts out. And if you need a prayer of confession, here is a good model prayer. It begins like this. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. You can see the language that John uses in 1 John, right? Some of these same words, wash and cleanse, iniquity and sin. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is the beginning of David's prayer of repentance, and then there's more. So David is not only a great sinner, but he's one who has repented of his sin. He's confessed his sin and desired to be cleansed by Christ as he saw Christ by faith in the future. And then the great sin of Peter, we know his denial. But don't forget that when, Peter's warming himself by the fire and the little girl goes, "Hey, you were with Jesus." "No, I wasn't." And then he's by the fire again and he's warming himself. This is after the resurrection of Christ. And what does the Savior say? "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter's broken. He's humbled. He confesses his sins. He is restored. You see, the trick of the devil is that you only see others. You see godly men's sins. But you need to see. That's what the devil doesn't want you to see. He doesn't want you to see their repentance. We need to see their repentance. When we love our sin, we want to identify with the sins of David and the sins of Peter. And we ignore all of the trouble, the guilt, the shame that sin brings. And we forget the repentance that follows. These stories we know, but also remember that David didn't constantly, continually live in sin. Neither did Peter. Their sins were occasional. Their sins were committed foolishly. Their sins were committed with reluctance. And I'll explain that by reading you a little bit about how Thomas Brooks, the Puritan writer, talks about our sins. He says, "The world will sin presumptuously, obstinately, readily, delightfully, and customarily." Think about that. It's sin that is like, I just want to do it, and I'm going to do it. They're presumptuous about it. They're obstinate about it, stubborn about their sins. They're ready to do it. They delight in it, and they do it regularly. That's how the world sins. "They cannot lay this nature aside, even though they know that God will judge." This is a quote from Thomas Brooks. "They will say that David and Peter sinned just like them. But this is not true. Saints do not sin like the world." How does the world sin? Presumptuously, obstinately, readily, delightfully, customarily. We do not sin like the world. We sin, this is what he writes, "God's people cannot sin with a whole will, but as it were with a half will, with unwillingness, and not with full consent. God's people will always return in repentance. God's people will always return in repentance. Sin may dwell in our flesh, but it does not reign over us. God's people will rise to repentance, confessing their sin." This is what God does as He works in us through His Spirit. This is called sanctification. We put off the old ways of sin, the old ways of the flesh, and we put on the new ways of Christ. A Christian sins, but he sees his foolishness. A Christian sins, but he doesn't do it with a whole heart. He knows what he loses. He mourns over what he has done, sometimes immediately, and sometimes it takes a great work of the Spirit to get him to that point. But we always determine that I will not do that again. Lord, help me not to do that again. May that be our experience with sin, that we never have a full desire for sin. We don't live in continual sin, but in continual battle with sin. Put on the armor of God. David and Peter battled and repented. Paul battled and repented. We have examples in the Scripture of the unrepentant, and their lives are sad. Esau sought for repentance with tears, but he never found it. He never repented. That's what it means. He wanted the benefits of repentance, but he never repented. Judas never repented, took his own life. Christians do not sin like the world. We sin, yes, but we're constantly returning to Christ. So Christian, as we come to the table tonight, think about it. Do you sin? Of course. We're not self-deceived. We know that believers sin. Firm and strong believers sin. But we don't despair because David repented. Peter repented. We can confess our sins. Confession brings restoration. 1 John 1:9 is an invitation to sinning believers to deal with your sins. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. 1 John 1:9 is not because we might sin, but because we do sin. So unbelievers need to be justified. Christians, we need to progress in sanctification, always going back to the one who changes us, who makes us more like Himself. He's readying us for our eternal home, the process of sanctification. So that's the plight of man. The plight of man is sin. Point number two, the power of God. The power of God is demonstrated in the grace of the gospel. The power of God is demonstrated in the grace of the gospel. The forgiveness of sins through the substitutionary atonement made by the God-man Jesus Christ. Substitutionary atonement. Sounds fancy, but we understand. We know what a substitute is when somebody, you know, sprains their ankle running, you know, rounding first, but they make it to first, they have a sprained ankle, what do? They put in a substitute runner. We understand a substitute. We fail, so Jesus Christ comes in as our substitute. And He lives the perfect life that we fail to do, and He gives us His righteousness. And in giving us His righteousness, He makes us one with the Father. That's what atonement is, at one with the Father. So we have substitutionary atonement. Jesus Christ dies in our place. He not only gives us His righteousness, but He takes the penalty for our sins. He is the perfect substitute. Lloyd-Jones in his book says, the glory of the gospel is that it is primarily an announcement of what God does and has done in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you look at 1 John 1:9, what does it say? It says, He is faithful and just. These words tell us about the gospel. The power of God to save sinners is expressed in the faithfulness of God. And the power of God to save sinners is expressed in His justice. So let's consider these two words individually. The power of God in faithfulness. We've read the Psalms, and our Psalm for 2023 is Psalm 23. And there we read about the faithfulness of Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. He leads us. He is with us now on ordinary days. He is with us when the extraordinary days come. He walks with us. He goes before us. He is behind us. He walks right next to us. And He does it forever, right? That's the progress of Psalm 23. It goes into the forever. This is the faithfulness of God. We know about the faithfulness of God. And we think about the promises that we make. Sincere promises. Not those phony, plastic promises that are made, but they're probably going to be broken. You've known people like that. They make a promise, but they don't really intend to keep it. But what about the ones that we really, really, really mean to keep? But for whatever reason, you know, this happened Friday maybe. You heard about that accident on the freeway. Karen and Jem and Kaya were supposed to go to town for Monica's, what do they call that? Not wedding shower. Bachelorette party. And they were supposed to meet there at a certain time. And the freeway was shut down. You know, hey, we're going to come. I'm sorry, we can't make it. We really want to keep these, but for whatever reason, you know, because we're not omnipotent, all-powerful, we can't do it. Good intentions, but unable to deliver. We cannot keep our promises even though we want to. God is not like that. He's not plastic in His promises, and He is never overpowered in His promises. His power is demonstrated in His faithfulness. He is faithful to forgive us of our sins. So not only is His intention to keep the promise, He cannot lie. Not only is it impossible for Him to lie, but He swears an oath. And this is from Hebrews. He swears an oath on His own name because there's no one greater than Him that He can swear an oath on. Not only that, because He is in control of everything, His promise is guaranteed. He is Almighty God. Almighty. Consider what it means to be Almighty. He is Almighty God, willing and able to keep His promise. And He is faithful to keep His promise. So the promise is that if we confess our sins, He will grant forgiveness and cleansing. He will justify those who confess their sins and put their trust in Christ. He will sanctify His people. He will refine us so that we look more and more like Christ. He will complete His work. He is faithful to forgive our sins. He hears and He helps. He is more eager to forgive than we are to ask. Oh, that was one of the words that struck me this summer as we were away. It was the forbearance of God. The forbearance of God. How He is just patient with us. Stubborn as we are. He doesn't pull out. He stays in. He's all in. So unbeliever, the precious words of God in 1 John 1:9 are true. Ephesians 2 says, if you will come to Him, He will give you a new life. That's the gospel that saves. But again, primarily, this is not for the unbeliever. This is a passage for the church, for the believer. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive our sins. And again, God's words are trustworthy. Do you feel the weight of your remaining sins? Then confess them. Forsake them. Enjoy communion with Christ. Come to the table that is set before us in the presence of our enemies, knowing that God has given us the body of His Son. He has given us the blood of His Son. The believer who confesses together with the church tonight by participating in the Lord's Supper will enjoy peace, freedom from guilt, assurance of faith. We need the blood of Christ every day. Not that we're re-crucifying Him. That would be an error. But we need to remember His finished work at the cross, trusting that His work saves us. John MacArthur said, if you try to hide your sins, God will expose them. If you expose your sins, God will cover them. We get that. We've learned about light this morning. By attempting to hide your sins, it's darkness. And it puts you under the chastening hand of God. He will bring you, often with sighs and groans and tears, to finally see your sin and repent. But if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, if you expose your sin by confessing it to Him, then the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we enjoy blessed communion with our Savior. God is faithful. The power of the gospel rests on a faithful God. But there's another part of God that is mentioned here. Not only is He faithful, but He is just. God is just. And we can easily understand faithfulness and how that leads to the forgiveness of sins. But how can the justice of God lead to the forgiveness of sins? We have to take a sneak preview at 1 John 2, verse 2. There's a big word in there, and that word is propitiation. He is the propitiation for our sins. What does that word mean? Well, it has the idea of appeasing anger. Wait a second, is God angry? The answer is yes. You can read the Psalms, and you will find that it says there that God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. His anger must be satisfied or appeased with a sacrifice, because the wages of sin is death. And to the world, this sounds offensive. The world balks at the idea of a son being sacrificed. They don't like to think of God being angry. There is watered down Christianity that teaches that God is not angry, that God is love and not wrath. How could you ever think of a God who needs to be appeased? How can we think of Him needing a sacrifice in order to turn aside His anger? Isn't He just a God of love? And we need to recognize this. Well, what do we know about God? What do we know about the law? What do we know about sin? God is angry at sinners. This is not just Psalms. It's all throughout the Scripture. That divine anger, that holy anger, must be appeased. Otherwise, we perish. We are sentenced to death because of our sins. That's the doctrine taught throughout Scripture. Romans 3 is full of sin and its penalty. If we are to say that God is only love and that God is not angry with sinners, that's a made-up God. That's a fairy tale God. Where do you get that idea of God? It's not from the Scriptures. It's from your own mind. It's from your own inventing. You cannot fashion a God after your own image. You cannot make a God that you just want, a way that you want Him to be. No, we have to submit to God's revelation of Himself, which is found in the Word of God. Unless we understand God as He's revealed Himself, we will never understand the idea of propitiation. And we will never understand justice. So to understand justice and propitiation, we first have to accept that God is angry with sinners. We have to see that the wrath of God is the plight of man. Sinners will be punished. So what does it mean when a Christian calls himself saved? Saved from what? We are saved from the wrath of God. Yes, we are saved from our sins, but ultimately we are saved from the wrath of God. We are under God's wrath because of sin. And if this wrath is not appeased, if the penalty of sin is not paid for by the shedding of blood, then the punishment is ours forever. God's anger is righteous, and it's just, and it's directed against those who break His holy law. This is very overwhelming. It's meant to burden us and weigh us down. Because as we get overwhelmed thinking about the wrath of God and thinking about our sins, there's more to the message. There is hope that shines through the darkness. God is not only loving, but neither is God only wrath. God is both a God of justice and wrath, but God is also love. You can't just say God is love. You can't just say God is only justice. God is both angry and loving. And these two characteristics do not contradict. They come together in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. They come together in the sacrifice of Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Gave Him, what does that mean? So that He might die, that He might shed His blood for us. So back to our word propitiation. God is angry with sinners, but propitiation is the satisfaction of God's anger through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's how justice and forgiveness can go together in 1 John 1:9. God is just to forgive, because in demonstrating His love for sinners, He sends His one and only Son to die in our place. God is the one who makes propitiation. God is the one who satisfies the death penalty by placing our sins on His Son. And His Son dies in our place. Substitutionary atonement. Because of our sin, God pours out His wrath. But instead of pouring it out on us, He pours it out on His Son. This is a plan that originates with the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forbearance of God. He makes a sacrifice suitable to justify His wrath, and that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Plight of man, We're sinners. We're condemned. The power of God, He provides a way for sinners to be saved. This is real. This is a real danger. But the power of God is real. The grace of God is real. Your only hope, our only hope, is Jesus Christ. And as believers, we know that. We're fighting against the tricks of the world and the devil and even our own flesh. And when we fall, we have a remedy. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And with that, we come to the table. Shall we pray? O eternal King, You have considered us and You have made a way for us to be justified. And it's through a substitute, Jesus Christ the righteous. We are not the captains of our fate and the captains of our souls, but You are the captain of our salvation. And so we follow You, Lord Jesus. And we follow You tonight as we come to the table. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn.